Thank you very much. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We have been doing the book of Psalms in the Troy Church. I'm getting ready to wrap up that series, and I wanted to do one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 84. It's one of my favorites because it's one of the first songs that I learned at New Covenant Church way back in the 70s. When they sang this, I was just gripped with the love of God from this psalm. And some of you will recognize it, that we used to sing this years ago. It reads like this: "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose hearts are the highway to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Let's pray for the word of God this morning, and I'm going to preface it with a prayer for all those who are suffering in Texas as a result of the tragedies that have happened there, which continue to break my heart every day as I see it on the news and see parents grieving and just a massive tragedy. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up the poor people of the state of Texas who've experienced this devastation. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will reverse this dastardly, terrible incident and somehow turn it around to give yourself glory. Turn it around, O Lord, to somehow bless these families who are mourning. Lord, we enter into their mourning with them on such a tragedy. Lord, we don't look to find out who's to blame or any of these other kind of things like politicians do. We just run to you, Jesus, and we grab you at your knees, and we just call upon your name, Lord, to shower your grace and your mercy upon those who are failing and hurting at this time. Lord, bless them, we pray, somehow rescue their hearts from going into despair. And out of death, Lord, bring resurrection, bring faith. Turn hearts toward you instead of shaking their fist at you. Turn their hearts toward you, O God, to embrace you, the author of life. We give thanks for your never-ending grace and mercy for all peoples in Jesus' name. Amen. And as Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes that we might fall more deeply in love with Jesus. Open our eyes that we might embrace him even stronger and harder than when we came into this meeting. Help us to leave this gathering more deeply in love with Jesus than when we came in. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this is Psalm 84. I've always loved this psalm. Psalms are an interesting collection of 150 basically songs and poems that were set to meter. The Book of Psalms was the earliest hymn book of the early church. This is all they worshiped from. This is all that they used. They didn't have hymn writers yet. They certainly didn't have three-minute choruses yet. But they sang the psalms. And it's a bit of a lost art. We tried to regather it at the beginning of the charismatic movement, but it soon gave way to 19-year-olds in Australia having dreams about galaxies or something. In any case, the Psalter is a book that directs us to the worship of God. There are five books in the collection of the Book of Psalms. We happen to be in Psalm 84 in Book 3. Book 3 includes Psalms 73 through 89 and can be entitled The Emotional Heart of the Psalms. Here in these Psalms 73 through 89, you see the soundness emotions. The Psalms are good for us to use in prayer. I use it every day. I will pray a psalm, and then I'll enter into worship with the psalmist from the words and change it into my words sometimes. But at the same time, we're never left without something to say to God when we have the book of Psalms. It's there in the most troubled situations you will find psalms that will bring you to resolve. Anyhow, I commend the book to you. And this fall, just to do a little plug, in our Bible study on Friday at 10 a.m., we're going to cover the book of Psalms. And I don't do all of them, otherwise we'll be there till 2035. But we are doing a collection of them from each book so you can understand, you know, if you're discouraged, what book of Psalms do you go to? If you are conflicted, what book of Psalms do you go to? And we'll cover all those things. That's 10 o'clock on Friday, starting in the fall, but we'll have more to say about that as summer winds down. But Psalm 84 is a special psalm, not just to me, but to the entire Psalter, in that it's so worshipful, and its posture and its content is a form of guidance for us to be true worshipers of the one true God. And so I'm going to cover five elements here in Psalm 84 that show us the qualities of a true worshiper of God, of the one true God, that are revealed in Psalm 84. Now, to qualify this, when I say worshiper, I don't just mean singing songs. Unfortunately, worship in modern nomenclature has become synonymous with just singing songs. That's about 1/80th of what worship is. Worship is our entire life before God, designed to give Him glory. So you worship with your job. You worship in your marriage. You worship raising your children. You worship in your daily activities, correcting your attitudes, keeping your heart light before the Lord, asking forgiveness of sin. All these things are included in the term worship. Every morning, you should climb up on God's altar and sacrifice not just your songs, but your whole self to be an instrument of worship to the Lord, no matter what your day entails. And God tends to answer those prayers. So let's look at this together, the concept of what it means to be a true worshiper, the qualities of a true worshiper of God. Number one, the true worshiper of the one true God has their heart right. Now, I don't mean they're just born again. I don't mean that you've been saved. What I mean when I say they have their heart right, what I mean is that as a true worshiper, you are loving the Lord your God according to the commandments with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Your entire being is saturated with worship. Your entire being, we used to sing that song years ago, is an instrument of praise to the Lord. Well, but I'm an accountant. All I do is juggle numbers all day. Well, do it to the glory of God. Yes. Let your light shine in that office. Give it everything that you have. Don't be distracted, because it's an offering to the Lord as an instrument of praise. And believe me, it may be the only praise that your office mate sees. It may be the only occasion when you won't be distracted by the blue joke, or you won't be taken away by office gossip. You're going to focus on your job, and you're going to do the very best you can for the glory of God. So they will praise God on behalf of you. That's what the whole concept of worship is all about. In Psalm 84, where the very first four verses show you the heart of the worshiper. I'm going to read it again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow finds a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And so the true worshiper is blessed when his whole being is engaged in the worship of God. My heart, my soul, and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That's shorthand for the psalmist saying, my entire being is involved in worship of you. When I climb on the altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2, of sacrifice, I lay myself down to bring you glory and honor this day through my life as a slave to righteousness. I'm not here on this earth to glorify myself. I'm not on this earth to have my opinion be made matter. I'm here to give glory to God. And this is where I find my joy. This is where I find my home. This is where I find my pleasure, is in giving glory to the Lord. So I'm reminded when I think of this, the entire being is engaged in worship. You think of an infant. I'm thinking of David when he was an infant. That's 40 years ago now. So just any infant, think of an infant. When they are hungry, they let you know it. But they use their whole body to let you know it. Their vocal cords, their little face scrunched up, the twisting of the head, the flailing of the arms, the little legs going like this. It's like watching a carnival of expression in a little infant. You've seen it, every one of you have. Well, it's kind of how we should be when we think of the concept of worship. Our entire being should be engaged. We should fight disengagement. That every day when you climb up on that altar, you almost pledge a vow that today my life is going to exemplify your light. My life is going to bring glory to you. Somebody's going to say, thank you, God, for that person who is showing me the way of truth through their lifestyle. That's worship. Not just lifting your hands in the meeting. I'm telling you, one of the pains of ministry is seeing people drop a little tear in worship and then end up in your office with the confessions of the grossest sins that you can possibly imagine. Now, God does clean us up. We've heard that from Stephen already. But my point is, don't fake it. I could say it with some authority because I faked it most of my life. I was a jazz musician. That's what we do. We fake everything. Just give me four bars and I'll catch up. That's what we did. But then God caught me on that campus in 1975 and says, you can't fake me. You can't fool me. You can fool your grandma. You can fool your grandpa. They can all think that you're following me, but you're a fraud. And when he found me out, my whole being was then dedicated to knowing Christ Jesus. And that's well over 40 years ago now. In any case, George Whitefield, the great evangelist, said this in the 18th century, the soul is for God and God is for the human soul. That's the reason that people have souls, is to make a connection with God and to stay engaged for life. You see, every human being was created by God to be a worshiper and to give God glory. Well, many don't. Many refuse that call. They know about the call, according to Romans 1, but they suppress it and they press it down. Say, no, I'm going to give glory to myself. No, I'm going to worship something else other than God. I'm going to worship a woman or a man. He or she is going to be my idol. We even have television shows called Idol. What is that thing called? Whatever. I'm going to worship money or sport or leisure or entertainment. Anything I'm going to worship except Jesus Christ. I will not have this man rule over me. That's the attitude of those who refuse their designed purpose. And they're the most miserable human beings on the earth, chasing rainbows and unicorns, when their true pleasure is going to be found by being connected once again to their Creator. Because it's in their soul. It was made for God, not for entertainment or for vacations or for boats or sporting events. It was made for God. When we realize that, how many of us can recall the day of our initiation into the kingdom of God? My Lord, the grass was greener, the birds sang sweeter, food tastes better. We want to go to China and tell millions of people all about it. Where does that go? It doesn't need to go anywhere except upward. When you have the heart of the psalmist, your heart still longs and yearns for one thing and one thing only. That is the presence of God. Not on a Sunday morning only, but all the time. Take not thy spirit from me. I would be the most miserable man on the planet if I knew God separated me for one single solitary second. Oh, the devil deceived you thinking that you were full of pleasures and so happy-go-lucky and everything, but you knew when you laid your head on a pillow at night how empty and dirty and foul you were. You just pretended. But God finds us out because he's truth. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he exposed me on that campus, that I could know him all the days of my life. It's the best vocation that any human being can have, to know God. All right, so some go on to worship. And humans have been regenerated. Some humans have been regenerated by God alone. They return to their created purpose of giving glory to God alone. I like to interview new converts, and they say, I finally have a purpose in life. I say, yes, what is it? Well, I don't know. And I help explain to them, your purpose, where you're going to find the most pleasure in life, is giving glory to God now with your life. What? How do I do that? By sacrificing yourself every day to that end. That's the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, question number one. What is the chief end of man? To know him and to glorify him forever. To enjoy him forever and to know him forever. That becomes our focus as regenerated people. Anything else will bring us down the path of deceit, thinking that will make us happy. It will not. Just as, why is it quiet in here? You can, that's right, thank you. Just as the sparrow and the swallow are at home in their nest, so the spirit-filled are at home in God's presence. That's your home. That's where you belong. Yes. Is in the presence of the Lord continually. And there doesn't even have to be a worship band present to do that. This is 24/7, because the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. I did a little experiment that I was inspired to do from Mr. John Piper. Many of you know who John Piper is. I admire him greatly. But he did this experiment, so I tried it because I thought it was really cool. What I did, inspired by him, is I went on ChatGPT. First, I had to find out what that was. But then I went on it, and I said to the GPT person, whatever, I would like a 30-second prayer thanking God for his grace, inspired by the theology of D.A. Carson, Donald Allen Carson. He's a famous contemporary theologian, which we all love. He's at the top of the heap. I want a 30-second prayer. It was a millisecond. And here's what ChatGPT spit out for me. Ready? We humbly thank you, Heavenly Father, for your incredible grace, unearned, undeserved, yet freely given. In your sovereignty, you chose us not based on our merit, but out of your boundless love. Thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and for the ongoing work of your Spirit in our lives. May we never take your grace for granted, but continually marvel at your mercy, trusting in your goodness and sovereignty. All praise and glory be to you now and forever. Amen. That's wonderful worship, isn't it? No, it's not. That's words spit out of a machine. It doesn't come from a heart that's burning with adoration for God, that longs for the courts of God, that can't wait to get in God's presence and give thanks. It's a machine. It has no soul. Don't be deceived. Don't be disconnected like a machine. Here's a surprise for you. We're not machines. We're human beings in God's image. That's why you have emotions. That's why you have feelings. Don't suppress them. Express them to God. Well, people will think I'm a zealot. Good. Good. When I first was born again, I would grab people by the lapel. I only wanted to hear the name of Jesus. What can you tell me about Jesus? And you're like, what are you, some kind of fanatic? Just tell me about Jesus. I had no discernment. I listened to every radio preacher while I'm rolling walls for my father all day long. But no discernment, good, bad, or ugly. I took it all in because I was craving the name of Jesus. There was an Assembly of God guy that worked for my dad. His name was Gerald Byerly. And I had begged my father to let me be an apprentice to him because I wanted to talk about Jesus with him while we're spraying it outside, while I'm holding a ladder for him. I just wanted to hear about Jesus. So the Jehovah Witness on the job, he tried to tell me about Jesus, but God spared me in that time. He said, this is not right. That's not the Jesus that saved me. I didn't know what to say. And guess what? That desire, that fervency, that fainting, that longing has never been extinguished in my life. It's only grown. I love to grab somebody by the collar at a gathering or whatever, you know, even at a baseball game. Let's talk theology. Let's talk about God. Shut up and watch the ball game. Take a break. There is no break. Anyhow, I'll stop. But that was ChatGPT, and it broke my heart to think that a machine can do better than God's people sometimes. But get the heart connected, and I guarantee you, you will outshine any machine any day. And if all you can utter is, I love you, Jesus, and I'm grateful, that's good enough for God. It doesn't have to be flowery. You don't have to pray like Jeff Crooks, who's a genius. If all you can say is, Abba, Father, Father, praise the Lord. That came from your heart. That's all I want. What father or grandfather wants the child to be forced to give them a hug or say this to your grandpa? Now, you know what? I'd rather it wasn't that way at all. And if you feel forced to come into the assembly and share with your brothers and sisters the praise of God, better check your credentials. Because when we come together, we're desperate to be with one another for the same purpose of congregationally together saying the same thanks to God that I've been saying all week. All right, we're made for worship. The soul must long to worship. The flesh can't wait to worship. And the heart must be right and engaged before it's called true worship. Stay attached. Don't let the world make you into a machine. You're not a machine. You're a feeling, thinking human being ordained by God to give him glory. Number two, the quality of a true worshiper of the one true God is that our theology must be right. You know I was going to work that in somewhere. We worship a God we know from the Bible, not a God of our imagination. It's breaking my heart that young people would rather go to music schools than some kind of Bible school to learn about God. You're not going to learn God strumming your guitar. You're going to only know God from the scriptures. And music has overtaken. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But it can't replace knowing God from the scriptures. It can't. I don't know, theology's boring. Theology divides. Why are you saying theology? Because you are a theologian, whether you like it or not. You have an opinion about God. That's a theologian. Theo means God. Ology means idea. What's your idea about God? Because that's whom you worship. And now he's only love. He's all in love. He's not that way. Wait a minute. Have you read your Bible? He's a complex being. Don't truncate him to be just a cotton candy Santa Claus. It's not the God of the Bible. When you don't understand, say, teach me who you are. Show me, reveal yourself to me. As I'm reading, I don't understand. The Spirit answers those prayers. Because he's the best teacher in the world. The rest of us are just trying to get him to say it out of our mouths. He can say that directly to you because he's anointed. Okay, there are five instances in this psalm alone where the psalmist makes sure that he gives praise to God. But the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of history, five titles. Here they are. Verse 1, he's called the Lord of Hosts, a God who has several abundant agencies under his command. He can send angels. He can restrain demons. He uses godly men. He overrules wicked men. And he governs the universe by just speaking his word. That's the Lord of Hosts. Number 2, he's the living God in verse 2b. He's all wise, all powerful, faithful, gracious, immutable, the Lord of heaven and earth, transcendent, meaning the holy other. But he's also immanent, God with us always and at the same time. Verse 3, the third mention of God, a title. These are titles of God. Let me just say in theology, whenever you have a title, like Jesus is called the Son of Man, it tells you something about him. The names and the titles reveal him. Are you with me? And so pay attention to what Jesus calls himself. You know, his favorite title for himself was Son of Man. He used that more than any other quotation from the Old Testament about himself. It behooves us to know what does he mean by that. That's another lesson, but all I'm saying is titles reveal God. And the psalmist says, I'm going to reveal God to you. I want you to know this God whom I worship, and I want you to know him like I know him, not through my imagination or a dream, but from the word of God. He's called my King and my God in verse 3. Christ, the ruler of the nations, the Alpha and Omega, the light of the world, the potentate of time and space. I made that up. Is it pretty good? He's the creator and the redeemer. In verse 8, he's called the God of Jacob. Why? He's the God of history, the God who wrestles with the will of man and prevails. God who pardons Jacob's sins, God who preserved Jacob and his seed after him until the true seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, came into the world. He's the God of Jacob. And finally, in verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Sun and shield, why is he called that? The sun reveals and illuminates. The sun reveals and illuminates. That's why wicked people do all those things at night as if God can't see. The sun is the concentration of immense power. I'm no scientist like Rex Chin, but I wrote this down. Rex, check me out if I'm right here. The output of energy that the sun produces in 15 minutes is equivalent to the energy produced by detonating a trillion megaton nuclear warheads every second for 15 minutes. That's the power of the sun. So he's communicating to us, this is who I am. Now, what demon can possibly stand in the presence of God and even continue to exist when he is our sun and he's our shield? The shield is an element of protection for a warrior. Covers their whole body. When they're used together, this concept, sun and shield, it means this. As the sun, God shines the late light on my sin. But as my shield, God gives me the power to oppose sin and conquer it. See, titles mean something. He's my sun and my shield. When you go from this meeting, confess that truth and see what God does for you. He's my sun and my shield. How can I possibly be annihilated in this life when that is the God who oversees everything that I do. So we've talked about the quality of a true worshiper being a heart that's right, the quality of a true worshiper who has a strong doctrine of God from the scriptures. And the third one, a quality of a true worshiper, is that they have a right perspective of the world, a worldview that is biblical. A worldview that is biblical. Are you letting the world determine what you believe? Or are you sculpted by the scriptures? Folks, this is why we have Bible studies. Young people, this is why we try to train you in the Word of God. So you won't think like the world, you'll think like the Bible. And if all you have is refrigerator magnets, it's all the Bible you know, your faith is going to be that big. The more you know God, the stronger your faith. The more you see Him from the scriptures, the more you know God. So come to Friday Bible studies in the fall. Praise the Lord. The quality of a true worshiper is that they have a right perspective of the world, a worldview that is biblical. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere, choosing the presence of God over worldly pleasures. Better is one day in your court. He's evaluating, do I want to live in the tents of wickedness, or do I want to be in the courts of God beholding His face? I choose the courts of God. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. For the true worshiper of the one true God, the evil human heart has been conquered by the love of and for God. All the highways of the earth will be conquered by the love of God, but the nations being converted begin with the human heart being converted. Oh, you can hold conventions all we want, but it's one by one hearts being converted that's going to transform the world. This is where Michael Jackson had it right on The Man in the Mirror. Get that guy corrected, you'll change the world. Evangelism still is the highest priority for us, to confront people with the gospel that they might repent and believe. Everybody with me? That's evangelism. Do you bring Jesus up? Do you bring their sin up? Or you just say, Jesus can make you a better person. Would you like to be a better person? That's not the gospel. We better move on. You're all staring at me. Okay, here we are. We're talking about the kingdom of self conquered by the Lord of hosts. The kingdom of self. It's the first nation that's come under His dominion. It's me. It's you. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord, ever singing your praise. This is one of the three occurrences of the word blessed in this psalm. There's three of them. Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 12. It's a godly perspective of the concept of blessing. Not Cadillacs and summer homes, but dwelling with God and being a true worshiper because of Jesus. I am blessed. I find my true pleasure at being at home in the presence of the Lord. Okay, we've looked at the qualities. The heart that's right, number one. Number two, possessing a strong understanding of the doctrine of God. We have a biblical worldview. Number four, a true worshiper has an attitude of humility. A true worshiper has an attitude of humility. Well, God, when you got me, you got a good thing. You're so lucky to have me in your kingdom. That's not how you approach, ready, the throne of grace. That's how you get zapped with a lightning bolt. Verse 10b, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I don't want the tents of wickedness. I want the presence of the Lord. So I refuse to be in the tents of wickedness because I know God abhors that. The contrast there. Now, this is kind of fun when you get to know a little bit of Hebrew. And believe me, that's all I know is a little. But in Hebrew, the word doorkeeper there actually means threshold. And what the psalmist is saying, because a doorkeeper in the temple was an entire priesthood had the job of the doors. It was a very special, privileged job. So Paul wasn't saying, I want to be a doorkeeper, like I opened the door for you or something. What he's saying here is, I would rather sit in the threshold of the house of God than live in tents outside. Now, in ancient times, those who dwelled in thresholds were the poor, the vulnerable. They were so low in themselves, they wouldn't dare cross over into a home. They would just come to your threshold and beg. And Paul is saying, I don't even need to go inside. I refuse to live out there. And this is written by possibly a future king. I'd rather be with the poor people and sit here in the doorway. At least I get to behold your face there. Now, in the end, God in his grace says, now, y'all come. When the veil was up, the message was, stay out because you're sinful and I'm holy. But when the veil was torn in two, the new message of the new covenant is, y'all come. You can come into my presence now. But the psalmist here is saying, I'll just stay at the threshold. An attitude of humility. I know who I really am. But with your grace, clothed in Christ's righteousness in his robes, I can walk all the way through the door. To come to the throne of grace, forget the door, threshold, and give my thanks. That's the miracle of Christianity. Don't dismiss it and spit out words of praise like a machine. Let your whole being, like that infant, faint for the courts of the Lord to be in the presence of God. That's what a true worshiper is. Remember, Jesus even said, these people's words are right, but their hearts are far from me. Don't be one of those. Be fully engaged like this psalmist is. The godly attitude of humility and worship, he's already mentioned that. That reminds me of from an old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's for the beauty of singing some of the old hymns. It's filled with that kind of language. Who wrote that? What hymn is that? Anybody know? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We need to sing more hymns. What hymn is that? It's a famous one. Rock of Ages. Written by Augustus Toplady in the 17th century. I used to think it was written by Martin Luther because he was pretty good at it, but it was written by this Augustus Toplady. Anyhow, I started singing this while I was composing this. I just love that. Oh, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Number five, to finish this teaching, the fruit of the true worshiper of the one true God. The fruit of a true worshiper is twofold. It involves reward, and created in you through worship is a heart of trust. What does it say in verse 11b? No good thing does he, God, withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. Well, I asked him for a new Cadillac and he didn't give me one, so he withheld it from me. That's not the good thing that the psalmist is talking about here. What is a good thing? It's not homes, cars, boats, world travel. It's nothing material, no. These things even the wicked have bestowed upon them. So it can't be that. To the true worshiper, the good things, not withheld, but given freely by God, are peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost in this life, God's presence and lavish love, grace daily and forever, revelation from God's word, maturity and growth in faith and grace, pardon and cleansing of sin daily, prayer access at all times to the throne of God and forever. And the best thing of the good things, a blessed hope and future in the New Jerusalem forever. That's your destiny. Don't cling to this perishing age. Throw it off for the courts of God, because that's leading to something joy unspeakable and full of glory. These good things from God, he never withholds from the elect, the upright, the regenerated, the children of God. But God never bestows these good things on the wicked, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And folks, I don't know what your goal is in life, but my goal is to stand face to face with my Messiah and realize I'm not condemned, that I belong to him. I'm going to get emotional. The Catholics call it the beatific vision, and they got it right. This is what your soul craves, is one day to be embraced by your Messiah. You will know him like he knows you. And there will be no sin separating you ever again, or death, or doubt, or fear. Nothing, even in this life, separates you from that love. But now this is a forever proposition. Choose. Live in the tents of wickedness from momentary pleasure that goes away once you go into the pine box. Or set your life on a path, a journey that your shepherd leads you on, a path of righteousness that leads to the fullness. When you see him, you shall be like him. I'm going to close with the other benefit of being a true worshiper is verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The result, the fruit of a life of worship is a heart of trust is developed in you. Trust is another word for faith. Know little of God, little faith. Know a lot about God, a lot of faith. So don't chase faith, chase God. Know who he is, and faith will come. I need more faith. Study the scriptures to know God, and faith will come. Trust on new levels of new things that you might experience in your life will come. You may have to go through a triple bypass. You're laying on the table not knowing if you're going to live or die. But you trust God. And say, Lord, it's your choice. Get me from this table or bring me home. I leave it in your hands. But I trust him. So I'm going to close with D.L. Moody's favorite verse. He was an evangelist in the early 20th century, D.L. Moody. His favorite verse was Isaiah 12:2. I will trust and not be afraid. And he used to teach this. He was not a scholarly person, but he was a great evangelist. His theology is very sketchy, but he got people saved from the Lord. The Lord is merciful. Even a shoe salesman can preach it and get people saved. That's what D.L. Moody was. D.L. Moody used to say, you can travel with God in this life on a second-class ticket or with a first-class ticket. You choose. A second-class ticket says, when I am afraid, I will trust God. A first-class ticket says, I will trust God and not be afraid. Travel first class with God. Trust him and not be afraid. And the result, you will be blessed. So the qualities of a true worshiper of the one true God is the heart is right, all from Psalm 84. The theology is right. The perspective is right. The attitude of humility is right. And the reward and the relationship of trust in God makes us a blessed people. Let's all stand.